Well, good morning, all of you online, as well as all of you here in our home. As always, it's such a privilege and an honor to share God's word because of where the word originated from, our Heavenly Father. So I am honored to be able to share the word today. And as I was preparing for this teaching, I revisited this book, Jesus Christ, Our Approach Offering, which is a great piece of work by David Berge. So I'm going to be referring a little bit to some of the stuff he mentions here, but we are going to open in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. All right. I'll read it. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of where? The throne of God. So it says here that Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews is referred to as the author, finisher of believing. He started, he kept, and he finished believing, completing the work that God had given him here on earth. What did he do after he completed it? Hebrews 10:12. Jack, when you're there, can you read Hebrews 10:12?
Sure. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God.
Yeah, he sat down on the right hand of God, indicating what? That the work was finished and our redemption was complete. So we know when we look at some of the riches, the unsearchable riches that are of Christ, in when we look through the epistles and the New Testament, we know that the accomplishments of him are colossal. And one of the great realities of our redemption is free and bold access to our Heavenly Father. If any of you are like me, sometimes I can get complacent on how valuable my access to God is. Maybe you guys don't, but one time it's sometimes like, hey, I can just talk to God. But do you realize how significant it is that we can approach a holy and righteous God? Because he's righteous, he's holy, he's just, he's pure, he has no imperfections, no flaws, nothing impure can be in his presence. Turn to 1 Timothy 6, please, verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, 16. And Alan, when you're there, when everybody's there, I'll wait till everybody's there. Correct. Okay, this is one of the terms he refers to as about himself. Go ahead and read 1 Timothy 6:16, Alan.
Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
Wow. So this is talking about God dwelling in the light that no man can approach. How bright is that light? All right. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses went up to commune with God, and when he came down, what was his face? Was what? So bright that people couldn't stand to look at it? Well, to be in the presence of a righteous God, you have to be made of the same substance. So I heard a teaching years ago where somebody likened it to going to the sun. Let's say any of you want to go to the sun today as you are. Right in front of the sun. Oh, why? Right. What would happen to you? Right. Yeah. Unless you have some special magical spacesuit that I don't know about. But yeah, it's that. I mean, that's how they had compared it. And I agree. So who brings us into God's glorious presence? We know. Okay. John 14:6, please. And I'll read this. All right. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh, this man, word cometh is approaches, unto the Father, but by me. No man. So in David Berge's book, this Jesus Christ or approach offering, he does state, Jesus Christ is the way, the approach to God. There's no admittance, no entree to God without him. Jesus Christ is the approach to God because he was the approach offering. Okay, so how do we get this access to God? Well, turn to Hebrews 10, verse 19, and we'll read through verse 22. I'll read it. Everybody there? Hebrews 10, 19. So how do we get this? Well, I'll start. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of what? Faith, believing, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And it says right here, we draw near with faith, believing. And this same great truth is also spoken in Romans. Romans 5, please. Romans 5, verse 1. And I'll read verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By who? Lord Jesus Christ, we also have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So both Hebrews and Romans state it's by believing on him, right? The word access means entree, welcomed, acknowledged, the right to approach, to enter, to be admitted. And we will see that the degree we have access to God is really remarkable. But let me ask you something. From this verse, we see that not everyone has full access to God. Is that correct? Because it says we have it now through who?
Jesus Christ.
In the new birth. So did we have it before? No. Everything we have now is through Christ Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. So we understand this when using a computer. Do you guys still have any of you have the PCs?
Sure.
We still do. When you buy one and you open the box and you plug it in, do you have automatic access to the World Wide Web?
No.
Thank you, Sam. I figured you would know. Okay, well, let's say you don't feel like going through an access point to connect to the Internet. I don't want to do it. Are you going to be able to?
Nope.
No, you have to have an access point to connect using a service provider. Likewise, automatic access to God is not something we have when we're born from the womb. Access to God is through our Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, as he is the only way to God. And you know, this Greek word for access, it's prosagogo, I can't pronounce it, but it doesn't simply mean access, but access by an intermediary to gain entree by a go-between. Again, who's our go-between? Our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has escorted us into God's presence. So this morning I'm going to look a little bit at, last week Doug mentioned something when you work the word and teach, sometimes it's great to look at contrast between something and something you don't. Well, I'm going to look at this morning a little bit about that. Let's turn to Genesis 1, when was access first available? Right, Genesis 1, okay. All righty. So let's. And did man at that time have unrestricted access? Pretty much. Or Genesis 1, 26. Joe, do you want to read 26, 27, and 28?
Sure thing. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Wow. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. This is the fish.
Pretty good. All right, let's turn to chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 8, continuing along this. I'll read it. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 15, skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Pretty cool, huh? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt what? Surely. Okay. So at this point so far, they have free, unrestrained approach to God. There was no sin. There was no sickness or death. There was just one commandment given. And this is the original relationship that God had designed for man. Unfortunately, it doesn't last very long. So turn to Genesis 3. We're just going to look at a couple of scriptures in Genesis 3 because most of us are familiar with this, but it really does help understand how access was originally unrestricted. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did what?
She ate it.
And gave also to her husband with her, and he did. Verse 8. Let's skip down to verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what?
Hid
themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So by disobeying this commandment of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that what happened? It was a cataclysmic event resulting in them having fear and hiding from God. Something entered at that time when they lost the spirit, and they did that, and man has been pretty much hiding and running from God ever since, natural man, in the sin nature of man. Because and they had originally a perfect, didn't they have a perfect relationship with God originally? But once they sinned, they didn't want to go near God. Isn't that what you kind of see? People run off, they take off, they hide. And the consequences of their disobedience were swift and severe. Skip down to verse 22. Okay. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And what did he do? He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I know some people think that cherubims are what you see on Valentine cards, the chubby guys with the arrows pointing. No. They're like serious security guards, and they were placed there to keep man out of the garden and to prevent him from having access to the tree of life. So that they started with access, and then they lost access. Okay, so throughout history, has access always been available to within our like culture to world leaders? Not necessarily. It's not always guaranteed, like countries such as North Korea, China, Cuba, Venezuela, and many others, they don't allow people to have access to leaders. Well, let's turn to the book of Esther. Turn to the book of Esther, please. It's not one we go to very often. All right. Let's see. Okay. So, everybody there? We're going to start in chapter 1. And The book of Esther gives us an example of contrast between access and no access to sovereign worldly power. The book of Esther is set during the Persian Empire, specifically during the reign of King Xerxes, who ruled from 486 to 465 BC. And as you're going to see, Esther approaching the king, access without being summoned, is a big risk to her life. Okay, chapter 1, verse 14. And let's see, Alan, do you want to read verse 14?
Sure. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Barsina, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom.
Wow. Yeah. Sat next to him. Saw the king's face and saw the first, which sat the first in the kingdom. So these seven princes sat first in the kingdom and constituted the highest authority in the realm. Their power lay in their unfettered access to the monarch. They saw the king's face. This access to worldly power gave them great influence. Now let's look at a stark difference to everybody else. Chapter 4, please. Okay. All righty, I'll read it. Verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to be put him to what?
Death.
Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. And here's Esther, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And Debury describes the inner court. The inner courts where the king sat was a throne room. Access to the Persian monarch's presence was especially difficult. To enter into the throne room uninvited and unannounced could result in death. The only people exempt from this rule were the what? The men we just read about, the seven princes. Okay. So in this particular time in chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but it deals with the chief minister of the king named Haman, that had passed some real blessed legislation, evil legislation, to have all God's people, the Judeans, destroyed. Esther decided she was going to approach the king at the risk of her life to never to do something to help God's people, including herself, because she was a Judean. So, verse 16, we'll skip down there. And here's what she says to her cousin and guardian, Mordecai. Verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So what she's saying here is get the Judeans together and pray for me, because I'm going into the king and I might die for it. If you went into the presence of the king without the king first summoning you, that was cause for execution. It wasn't the right of people, people to walk up to the king anytime and just say, hey, I've got some things on my mind. Moreover, do you know who Esther was? The queen. Even the queen was subject to the ruling of no access without prior notice. Isn't that something? Let's go down. Let's skip down to chapter 8. We'll see what happens here. Again, we're not going to go through the whole book, but I'm just trying to get some points here. Verse 3, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. So the king did accept her unannounced, request by extending the scepter, but the outcome could have been much different. The life of Esther, as well as the lives of her people, hinged on this daring approach. So again, we see access with those princes and lack of access with everybody else. So again, it's great to see the difference. Now, the verses illustrate what's so standard throughout history. Access to sovereign powers of the world equals capacity to exercise power. How about what we have? Oh, I don't know. We have access to and influence with God Almighty. Gee, we're escorted into God's presence with assurance and confidence by Jesus Christ. So talk about having some influence there. All right, turn to Psalm 100, verse 4. We sang that this morning, and we're going to look at another example. And whoever's there first can read Psalm 100, verse 4. Anybody?
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise.
Okay. Here's another example of access, limited access, no access. The temple. Okay. Entering to his gates and into his courts was not that simple. In fact, the Old Testament temple really is a wonderful visual reminder of man's lack of access to God. It contains four separate courts, separated from one another, and each designed for a different purpose. We have the court of the Gentiles. I know you guys can't see it, but I'm just starting. The court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of Israel, or the court of men, and the court of the priests. So the court of the Gentiles, which would be most of us in here, am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, so we would be out here. Okay. Allowed to enter, but they were forbidden to go any further than the outer court. The inner temple courtyards were enclosed by some kind of barrier, and at the entrance to its notices were posted warning foreigners and uncircumcised persons that crossed into one of those courtyards was punishable by death. So most of us would not go there. We would stay unless, you know, we didn't want to live. The second court, the court of the women, was the only area of the temple, obviously, complex in which women could worship. So, you know, you're getting a little bit closer here. The court of Israel allowed ceremonial clean Jewish men to enter so they could get a little closer. The court of the priest, where the altar stood, was accessible, but only to what? Levitical priests. So all priests could perform daily service in the tabernacle and temple, including the ritual of aspects of the sacrifices. However, who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? The high priest. Only one. The high priest. And he was from the tribe of Levi, and he descended from the line of Aaron. He was allowed to enter to only him, the holies. And this entry was performed alone and permitted only once a year on the Day of Atonement, providing a visual demonstration that access to God was really highly restricted. Because you're taking the population of the world, you know, and you're just narrowing it down to one man. Was he there to hang out with God? No. Just to talk to God and have fun? No. Remember the cherubim in the garden in Genesis? Remember those guys? Well, God is represented as having his throne, his dwelling place, in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim above the mercy seat. The high priest once a year was faced with those cherubim, and he knew that even as close as he got, he still couldn't get to the presence of God. So isn't that a great illustration of so again, access, limited access, no way. I mean, it just, so what happened to the, so that we were, it was, we could finally approach. Well, turn to Matthew 27, please. Verse 50. Mary, when you're there, can you read 50 and 51?
What chapter again?
Matthew 27.
50 and 51.
Correct.
Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent.
Wow. That had to be a momentous event. Can you imagine being a witness to that? So at that very moment that he poured out his life by becoming the perfect sacrifice, the approach offering, the temple veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the veil was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and approximately 3 to 4 inches in thickness. The tearing of the temple veil signified that sin no longer separated man from God. God's demand for justice had been perfectly met through the completed work of Christ. Dave Berge said, all obstacles to God were removed. All the blockage and the debris of sin between God and his people had been taken away. So that had to be an incredible moment for God, too. He no longer was separated from man. Of course, it would take years, you know, with Pentecost and everything, where man would recognize it. But Ephesians 2, please. We'll see what that means for you and me. So, again, it's really great when you're looking at the word to see the contrast between having something and not having something. And what a big deal it really is. Be thankful that we're born in this day and time and not, yeah. Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 12. We're going to go all the way to verse 19, and I'll read it. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There would be no more of these barriers. Okay, where am I? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him, through who?
Jesus.
Christ, we both have what? Access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that great? I turn to Ephesians 3. And we'll look at a couple more verses. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and what? Access with what?
Confidence.
By the faith of him. Wow. Stop and consider what these people in the Old Testament went through, and just looking at access, no access. I mean, it's just, I don't know. We as sons and daughters of God, we don't just enter into his gates or into his courts. We walk straight in to the Holy of Holies, straight in, into the very presence of God. We have access to God all the way through to the heart of God with confidence whenever we choose to approach him. I mean, I don't know. As I was working this, I started to realize I should never be complacent about this. Now, let's finish in one more scripture. Hebrews 4, please. 14. Hebrews 4, 14. I'll read it. We're going to read three verses here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, our Lord and Savior, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come weakly,
no.
Cowardly,
no.
Scared.
No.
What?
Nope.
Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This word boldly it means the right to make one's thoughts known, to say what one will, fearless candor, freedom of speech. So that's how God wants us to approach him. Access to the throne and entrance to God's dwelling place is so significant because this is where we receive our help. With access to God comes deliverance. God, he sacrificed the life of his only begotten son that, so that we could draw near to him. Because of our Lord's introduction, he opened the way to the throne room of the Father. Let's boldly enter. Never take it for granted. I mean, just never. Always remember when you're approaching God, all the years that went by, everything had to be fulfilled. And here we are. We can speak in tongues. We can pray all the time. You'll never wear out the welcome, Matt. You know, have you ever had people say to you, are you afraid to ask somebody questions over and over because you're afraid you're going to bother them? Well, God's not a person. He's God. He will never run out of hearing from us or from everybody. Everybody was talking out to him at the same time. That's how great he is. So let's boldly enter in and utilize what God has given us through Christ. So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you again for your word and how it really shows us what people could only dream of in the past administrations. Thank you that we have it now, and may we never take it for granted ever. May we come to you always in good times, bad times, whatever, and talk to you, and that's what you desire. And may we always come with that heart of thankfulness that we can approach the very Holy of Holies boldly. So thank you again for these promises that you've made them, given to us, and the riches that we have in Christ, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, everybody, for joining us this morning. Love you all.